credit card bills come from all that wonderful Christmas giving you gave to people, and you really didn't keep track of what you were spending and how much you were spending until all of a sudden the bills arrive and you go, oh my gosh, we must have really loved them a lot, all right? So next week, for 5 weeks, we're going to look at finances, all right? So let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise as we wrap up this series about God is good. You are good all the time. We praise you for that, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go ahead and pull out your sermon notes if you like. And as I said, we're finishing this series today. And we're going to wrap up with the last part of verse 6 in Psalm 23, where David says this, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I told you last week, that's probably the greatest promise God has given to us. And when David says, you know, he writes all of Psalm 23, verses 1 through the first part of 6, is all about 11 blessings we get while we're here. This final one, David almost kind of likes all, P.S., by the way, God's goodness isn't just for the here and now. It continues with you after you die. You get to dwell with him forever in his house. And last week I gave you three quick points about what heaven is. And I said this, heaven is a physical place. It's not some state of being. It's not nirvana. It's not karma. Heaven is a perpetual place that will last for all eternity. And third, heaven is reserved only for God's redeemed children. So that brings us to where we left off last week. A couple of years ago, the Los Angeles Times put out a survey among school-aged children, and they asked them, "What is heaven to you?" And here are some of the responses these kids said. "What is heaven? It's where girls get turned into angels, and then God tries to do the best he can with the boys." He's probably right about that one. Here's number two, okay? "What is heaven like? Well, there are no doctors or lawyers in heaven. They don't need them because God does all the healing and because all arguments are against the law," all right? Number three, this six-year-old by the name of Kara said this, God is not sitting in heaven. He is sitting in heaven, but he isn't on a throne or anything. No, sir. He's sitting in a garden playing with the children and the animals and letting them climb on him. I imagine he will, all right? Number four, another six-year-old by the name of Marie said this about heaven. "In heaven, God is thinking, I wish I had a bigger refrigerator, then I could put drawings from all the children in the world on it." Isn't that nice? I like that one. And here's the last one. An eight-year-old named Peggy said, "What is heaven? When you get there, God kisses you and says, welcome aboard." I love that. It is amazing how children look at heaven. And, you know, when I was younger, I didn't think much about heaven for a lot of good reasons, but now that I'm at this stage, I think more about it, all right? So let me walk you through. You'll see in your notes, there's 10 things I put in your notes of what makes heaven different from earth. And now I could have done more than 10 because the scriptures are loaded with this stuff. I picked 10 just to help us today, and we'll look at a few more later this morning. But how is earth different from heaven? Number one, in heaven, God is personally present and in plain view. Here we see God only through the presence of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. We don't see God face to face. We don't see him personally. But the Bible says in heaven we will. Look at this in Revelation 21:3. "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." So I want you to circle that phrase, God himself will be with them. No longer will we understand who God is or relate to God just through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We will see God. He will be visibly in our presence there, okay? Second, how is earth different from heaven? Number two, in heaven, there is no sadness, no sorrow, no sin. Praise God. There's none of that. There will be no sadness, no sorrow. There will be no sin in heaven. And the Bible tells us this in the book of Revelation. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these are gone forever. No more crying, no more tears. Think about this. No more funerals, no more standing over the grave of a loved one who has died. No more funeral homes, no more cremation of loved ones. No more sickness, okay? Nor aches and pains. On this earth, we sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally hurt each other. None of that will be there. And if you're a person that has to live with chronic pain, that's gone. You will not have to take any meds, no prescriptions. You will be completely home, completely whole, and completely pain-free. Praise God. Think about this. You won't need a doctor. If you're in the medical profession, you'll be out of a business there. No therapist, no psychologist, none of those folks are there. No chiropractors. All pain is gone. Here's a third way earth is different from heaven. In heaven, the reality and experience we have, okay, it will be totally different than what we have on earth. In other words, what the Bible tells us, what we consider beautiful here will be more beautiful there. The pleasures we have here will be more pleasurable there. They will be exponential. They'll be beyond what we could ever imagine or think. I mean, nobody has ever really been able to imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be, how beautiful it's going to be, how amazing it's going to be. I mean, we go out and we watch sunsets, we watch sunrises, and we're enamored by them. We look at mountains and how majestic they are. Nothing is compared. In fact, Paul writes this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I think the reason a lot of people aren't wanting to go to heaven quickly is that they've got the wrong view of it due to Hollywood. I told you last week, every movie, every TV show has gotten it wrong. They have gotten it wrong. And our view tends to be tainted by what we see on TV or see at the movies. I mean, in the movies, you're typically, it's all white. And when I look at that, I go, why would a God who created so much color here make it all white? And we're walking around in fog up to our ankles. You can't even see your daggone feet. We're wearing a white robe. That's not heaven. The Bible says that's not heaven. And our view of heaven gets distorted by television, okay? And you're not going to be an angel sitting on a cloud playing a harp forever and ever. That would drive me nuts. And you're not going to have wings. I'm sorry, Clarence, you don't get wings. Some of you are going, who's Clarence? So, Wonderful Life, all right? You're not going to have wings because you're not an angel, all right? So our view of heaven has been distorted, but the reality of it's going to be completely unbelievable. Number four, how is earth different from heaven? In heaven, there is no single worship location. Now let that sink in for a moment. There's no one place to go worship. You go, how do you know that, PK? It comes straight out of Scripture. It's right out of Scripture. Look at it. Revelation 21, 22. I saw no temple in the city, meaning heaven, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its what? Temple. God himself. He's everywhere in heaven. So anywhere you are in heaven, you can worship God. I mean, you think about it. There are 380,000 churches in America and 37 million churches worldwide. If you went to one, took one Sunday a month, or one Sunday every week to every church in America, it would take you 7,307 Sundays to do it. Worldwide, if you did the same thing, it'd take you 711,538 Sundays to go to every church in the world. There is no place in heaven called 3320 South College Road. Some of you are going, what's that? That's this place. Okay, in case you didn't know our address, that's our place. God is everywhere in heaven, and wherever he is, you can worship him. There is no one place or single place to worship God, okay? You'll be able to worship him wherever you are. So how is earth different from heaven? Number five, in heaven, there is no sun or moon. For those of you who like to go out and watch the stars, you're going to be slightly disappointed, okay? You're not going to need any electricity there in heaven. None. Because there's always light. It's always light there. Revelation 21, 23 says this, and the city, heaven, has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. In 1 John, it says this, this is the message we heard from Jesus, and now declare to you, God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. So heaven is nothing but light. There is no darkness in heaven anywhere. None. So you won't need a lamp, you won't need a flashlight, you won't need the sun, you won't need the moon. It's light all the time. So how is earth different from heaven? Number six, in heaven, there is no crime. Praise the Lord. There's none. So there's no need for police or law enforcement of any kind. No need for jails because nobody's going to be breaking the law. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, its, meaning heaven's, gates will never be closed at the end of the day. So there's no need to lock your gates, no need to lock your doors, because there's no crime in heaven. The only reason we lock our doors and have walls around certain places today is to keep the bad people out and the good people in. You won't have to worry about that. Think about that. Think about walking around in heaven. You walk into your room, whatever it is, because we looked at this last week, and you don't even have to lock your door. No fear of that. No security systems. None. No police. You'll be able to walk freely without fear of being harmed. Number 7, in heaven, there's no need for rest. There's no need for rest. Why? Look at Revelation 21:25b. There is no night in heaven. There's always light everywhere. So you only need night to lay down and get some rest. You're not going to get tired in heaven because you're going to have a perfect body that will never grow tired. Number 8, how is earth different from heaven? In heaven, there's nothing impure or unclean or evil. Think about that. You won't need Lysol. You won't need disinfectants. Praise God, we won't have to have hand sanitizers. You won't have to wear a mask. There's nothing impure. There's nothing unclean. There's nothing evil there. Now, some of you, I know, you're neat freaks. You can spot a speck of dust on a table a mile away. Well, guess what? You won't have to worry about that. It ain't going to be there. The Bible says in Revelation 21:27, nothing impure or unclean or evil will be in heaven. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You won't need any dusters, sweepers, moppers, vacuum cleaners. Nothing of that. Because everything in heaven is clean and it's pure. So you won't have to sweat that. Those of you that like a neat, clean house, guess what? Yours will always be 24/7. And for those of you that are that, you should just say amen to that one, because I mean, remember what I told you a few weeks ago? Most of the dust in your house is from your own skin cells. So when you look at that dust on that table, that's all of the dead skin cells from everybody coming into your house. You're not going to have to worry about people decaying in heaven in front of you, all right? It's not there, all right? Number 9, how is earth different from heaven? In heaven, there's no immorality or idolatry of any kind. I think that's probably one of the reasons a lot of people don't want to go there. They can't live an immoral life. I mean, can you imagine living forever without any immoral temptation? Without any immoral thought? It won't be there. The Bible says this in Revelation 21:8. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning fire called hell. Now, it gives a long list there, but one of those are people who are the immoral and those who are idol worshipers. And the Greek New Testament word that is translated as immoral is the Greek word pornos. It's where we get our English word porn or pornography. This word is used in the New Testament to refer to any kind of unmarried sexual thought, attitude, or action that is outside of a covenant heterosexual marriage. That is like premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual sex, addictive sexual behaviors, people who sexually abuse others, incest, all of that is gone. So it refers to porn. That's where we get our word porn and pornography from, okay? None of that is going to be there at all. None. You won't need sex. You won't have the drive for it because there's no reason to procreate at all. Number 10, how is earth different? In heaven, there is no deceit or lying. That means everyone tells the truth. Everybody tells the truth. Years ago, there used to be a TV show called To Tell the Truth. You won't have to worry about if people are lying to you. The Bible says in Revelation 21, but for all liars, their fate is the fiery lake of burning fire called hell. You don't have to worry about anyone shading the truth, lying, manipulating, withholding some of the truth. Everybody's going to tell the truth. Now, these are not 10 exclusive things that make it different. There's a lot more. I could have given more. But those are the 10 I selected for this morning. And what I know about heaven is a totally different place than we could ever, ever imagine. And I thought, well, how can I make this more real for you today? You remember last couple weeks ago I put together an alphabet A to Z of things you could be thankful for? Well, I did the same thing today about what's not going to be in heaven with the alphabet. All right? Just follow along with me. A, what's not going to be in heaven? A, there's no accidents, there's no aches, there's no anxiety, there's no acne, thank you, teens, and no ants. No fire ants, praise God. They won't be there, okay? B, there's no bullies. There's no broken hearts. There's no bad hair days. No baldness. Some of you men are going, thank God. Great, I get it all back. Number C, what else is not there? There's no cancer, no crime, no car trouble, no cavities, no cellulite, and no coronaviruses, praise God. D, there are no dead ends in heaven, no delays, no dirty dishes, no diapers, no dementia, praise God. E, there's no earthquakes, no errors, no epilepsy, no emphysema. All of that is gone. F, there's no failures, there's fatigue, there's no fears at all. None of that's going to be in heaven. G, there's no garbage, there's no greed, there's no grumpiness. Some of you are thanking God already because you live with a grumpy, all right? H, there's no hunger, there's no hurts, there's no bad habits. I, in heaven, there's no irritations, no insecurities, no injustice, no indigestion. You won't need Tums there, okay? J, there is no jealousy, there's no jails, there's no jitters, there's no junk mail. Praise God, I just want to be there for that one, all right? K, there's no keys to misplace, no kickbacks, no killing, no Kleenexes. You won't need them because you won't ever get a cold. L, there's no languishing, no liabilities, no lice, no lawyers. Now, I'm not picking on lawyers, but not only are there no lawyers, the Bible says there'll be, you won't need a preacher there. I'll just be like you there. There's no reason for you to have a preacher in heaven, all right? Some of you are going, thank God for that one. No more fill-ins, okay? M, all right? No misunderstandings, no miscommunication, no mosquitoes. Praise God for that one. I really like that one, all right? N, I love this one. No nail biting, no name dropping, no narcotics, no negativity, no nervousness, no nursing homes, no nose hair, no no-see-ums. Woo! That's worth it there, okay? N, O, no old age, no opiates, no oppression, no opposition. P, in heaven, there will be no, bring up P, P, there we go. No pain, no profanity, no prejudice, no police, praise God, and no political campaigns. Amen. Praise God for that one. Q, no quarrels, no quandaries, no quarantines. We have a member of our church today. She was around someone that tested positive, so she's in a self-contained quarantine right now, all right? So you won't have to worry about that, all right? R, no racism, no refugee camps, no receding hairlines, guys, all right? Yes. S, all right? Jonathan loves that one. No sales, no, won't you want that? No sales calls, no survey calls, no sorrow, no sadness, no sickness, no shame, no slavery, no seduction of any kind. T, in heaven, there'll be no traffic, praise God. No telephones, no television, no theft, no thyroid disease. I did that for me because I've lived with it since I was 15. And most of all, praise God, no taxes, all right? U, there'll be no umbrellas, no umpires, no upheavals, no urban renewal, okay? V, in heaven, there's no vaccinations, no vulgarity, no vice. There are no villains, no volcanoes, no voting, all right? W, in heaven, there's no worries, no weeds to pull, no war, no weaknesses, no weapons, no weight watching. No whining. VWX, all right? No x-rays, no xenophobia, no Xerox. You know what xenophobes are? Those are people who fear people from other countries, all right? That's a xenophobe. The Bible says in heaven, around the throne, every race, every nation will be there, so you won't have to worry who's from what country if you battle xenophobia, all right? Why? There's no yard sales, no yawning, and no yearnings of any kind, all right? And Z, guess what? There are no zippers, no Zumba, no zoning, and no zip drives, all right? All right, you won't have to worry about any of those things in heaven. So that brings me to, well then, I often get asked when I talk about heaven, what will we do in heaven, all right? I mean, growing up as a kid, I was taught, well, you'll just be sitting on a cloud playing a harp forever and ever. That didn't really appeal to me as a kid, I'm telling you that. And if you walk around to most cemeteries today, on some of those tombs, you'll see RIP, rest in peace. And I thought, you know, I could handle maybe a couple weeks of rest in heaven, but for eternity, I'd go nuts. God didn't wire me to sit around and do nothing. I'm wired to do things, okay? And the truth is, God created us to do things in eternity as well as here. You will have assignments in heaven once you get there, all right? Now, there are two things you will not be able to do in heaven, though, and they're on your notes. Two things. The first one is, share your faith to unbelievers about the Lord because they will not be there. And second, you will not be able to sin there. God will have fixed that problem for us that brought about all the problems we've had because of sin. So two things you will not be able to do. You will not be able to share your faith to unbelievers because they're not going to be there. And second, you will not be able to sin. And one of the reasons God has you still living here is so that you can share your faith with other people who are alive. Because the world needs Jesus Christ. He is the answer to every problem we have. And the only reason you're going to heaven is because someone talked to you about Jesus. That's the only reason you're going to heaven. You know, sharing the gospel was so important to Jesus that moments before he ascended back into heaven, he gave a command to his disciples to pass on to us. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus said this, "As you are going about your everyday life, hear my last command to you. Make disciples by telling others throughout the world the difference I'm making in your life. Once they accept me, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So let me ask you a question. Once Jesus saved you, do you think he left you here to sin or to share your faith with others? He left you here so you can share your faith with others. Because I told you last week, heaven's not for everybody. It's only for the redeemed of God. Not everyone's going to heaven. If you just believe you're good enough to get in heaven, you won't make it. Goodness will not get you there. Good works will not get you there. Only by accepting the grace of Jesus Christ through faith can you get to heaven. Okay? And if you have no intention of sharing with other people the difference Jesus is making in your life, you have basically said to them, "I don't care if you die and go to hell." You see, the problem I have with the modern church is this. We argue more about style of worship, temperature in worship, church calendar, fellowship meals, denominations, than we are busy about sharing the difference Jesus is making in our lives with other people. We live in a world where millions are going to go to hell if we don't talk about the difference Jesus is making in our lives. And in the old days, churches thought, well, we call a pastor, that's his role. I can't go to every place you go to. I don't work where you work. I don't go to your schools you go to. I don't eat in the same restaurants you do when you eat. It's your responsibility to tell others the difference Jesus is making in your life. And when I think about it, if you're not telling it, this could be for only several reasons. One, he's not making a difference in your life because you're not his. Or two, he's trying to make a difference in your life, but you're embarrassed. You're ashamed of him. It's one of the others. It's one of those two. If he is who you claim he is, and he is making the difference he says he is in your life, then what is wrong about sharing that with everybody else? We go out to eat, and I'm amazed. We talk about our sports teams. We talk about our schools. We talk about our jobs. We talk about everything. What is so wrong about telling the people you eat with about Jesus? It's why we're here. In fact, Jesus said he had one goal and why he came. It's found in Luke chapter 19. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are" what? "Lost." And if that is his goal, shouldn't it be ours as a church? Now, having said all of that, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, let me give you three things that you're going to do in heaven. First thing, we will be rejoined with those who have given their life to Christ. Every single person who has died and had given their life to Jesus Christ, we get to be with them again. And these are the people the Lord has already called home for however way they went. In fact, it's going to be a great big family reunion. The Bible says this, there will be one huge family reunion with the Master. I mean, can you imagine how emotional that will be? As I thought about this, it got me thinking. I thought, I have lost a lot of godly people in my life, family and friends. As I said, when I was younger, I didn't think much about heaven because one, they made it look boring. Two, it seemed so far off. And three, I didn't know anyone when I was younger that had died and gone to heaven. Okay? But now it's 62, almost 63, I know a lot of people. And when I thought about this, I thought about, well, May 20th, 1988, I lost my mom. She was 50 years old. I can't wait to see her. I've lost godly grandparents. I can't wait to see them. I lost a cousin, Pam, godly Christian girl. She was 18 years old, and then in a freak car accident, she was killed on her 18th birthday. I can't wait to see her. I've lost a man that was a father to me, Bob Gutman. Can't wait to see him again. And Deborah, I can't wait to see my buddy, Tom Robinson, again. He always said to me, Pastor Kelly, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. And if anybody else had said that, I'd taken offense. But coming from good old Tom, I knew what he meant. I can't wait to see Tom again. Think right now. Who is it you can't wait to see? A parent? A grandparent? A child you've lost? A friend? A neighbor? It will be an emotional experience for all of us. This is why the Bible says it's going to be one huge family reunion. And we are, look at the last part of it. This is why we are to encourage one another. So assure one another with these words. We're to encourage each other because when we get there, we will see family and friends that had given their life to Christ. Co-workers, students that we knew that had given their life to Christ. And they will come running up to us and give us a big hug. And they're going to say, welcome home. Glad you're here. Glad you made it. I wasn't sure for some of your life, but I'm glad you made it. Here's why. Death is not a termination. Death is a transfer. That's all it is. Now, once you've talked to Jesus, you've met him face to face, and you've gone around and met all your friends and loved ones, and here's the way my brain thinks. Once I see all those people, it got me thinking, who else would I like to see in heaven? Who from Scripture would you like to see? Moses? Abraham? Apostle Paul? Peter? Esther? Who from Scripture would you go, now I'm going to make a beeline to this person from the Bible? Or maybe someone from history like C.S. Lewis or Ravi Zacharias, who just died last year. Who would you go to next? Who would be next in your life? I even put this guy down. I've never met him, Todd Beamer. You may not remember Todd Beamer. Todd Beamer was a youth pastor, but he was on the fourth plane on 9/11 that crashed in the field. He's the one that is infamously known for saying what? Let's roll. He knew his death was imminent, but he was determined to make sure that plane did not make it to Washington, D.C. I can't wait to walk up to him and talk to him. I can't wait to walk up and talk to Jim Elliott, who was speared to death by Alca Indians in Ecuador years ago. Who would you want to go to next and just talk to? Well, guess what? You don't have to worry about time because you got all of eternity to talk to everybody. Here's a third thing we're going to do in heaven. We will be rewarded for our faithfulness, obedience, and service for Christ. You're going to be rewarded. Jesus talks a lot about rewards, especially in the parables he told. You're going to be rewarded for your faith, how faithful you were. You're going to be rewarded for how obedient you were. You're going to be rewarded for how you hung on to hope when everyone's told you to give up. You'll be rewarded for the love you gave, for the service you gave in the name of Jesus. So you will be rewarded for your faithfulness and obedience and service for Christ once you get there. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. And if, as my representative, you give even a cup of cold water to a little child, you will surely be rewarded. Even giving a cup of cold water to a child, you get rewarded for it. You get credit for that. Now, so there's no misunderstanding. Now, listen to me. Salvation in heaven and rewards in heaven are not the same thing. Salvation is by grace only. There's no good works you get. You can't work hard enough. You can't do enough good deeds to be saved. That's solely by God's grace to you. Now, once you're saved, you start serving God, you start doing good deeds, you will get rewarded for it. And the rewards are the things that God's going to give back to you for the things that you earn for doing the good things in this earth. So on your outline, I put this. You see, you can waste your life, and there's a lot of ways you can waste your life. You can spend your life, meaning you can spend your money solely on yourself, or you can invest your life. And the greatest investment is investing in that which outlasts you. And that's called living in the light of eternity. Rewards come to those. God rewards people who invest in others, invest in ministry, invest in something that outlasts themselves, rather than someone who just wastes their life and spends their time and their money solely on themselves. You help somebody else. You were generous to somebody else. You were kind to somebody else. You held on to your faith. You shared your faith. You were helpful. You were empathetic. You were sympathetic to someone. You took time out of a busy day just to hear someone talk to you about what was going on in their life. You're going to be rewarded for that. So you can either waste your life, you can spend your life, or you can invest your life. God encourages us to invest in what outlasts us, to live in the light of eternity. Jesus said this, "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." That's heaven. When you serve Jesus, you do these good things in his name, you get rewarded for it. In other words, you're going to be honored by God for this. You're not just going to be rewarded, you get honored for it. Some of you are going to be rewarded a lot because you made your whole life about building God's kingdom, no matter what job you had, no matter what career you had, you made sure you shared Christ, you were faithful, you served, you did things, and you're going to be rewarded a lot. Because your rewards are based on what you did here. The more you do here, the more you'll be rewarded there. The less you do here, the less you'll be rewarded there. Okay? Some of you, God's just going to seem like it's just unlimited rewards. And some of you, it's going to be like you just got there by the skin of your teeth. The book of Hebrews says this. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord no matter what happens. In other words, you were going through a tough time. You didn't throw away your trust in Christ. There are times you had doubts about your faith. You didn't give in to those doubts. Or you started feeling like giving up. You didn't give up. It says, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord no matter what happens. Remember the great reward it brings you. In other words, there's time in your marriage you felt like just giving up, but you didn't. You hung in there. You made it work. There are times you felt like just quitting your job. You didn't. You hung in there and you made the best of it. There are times you wanted to just give up your faith, but you didn't. You hung in there. You remained faithful to God. There are times you felt like not doing the right thing, but you went ahead and did it anyway, no matter the cost. You will be rewarded for that, the Bible says. God says, due to your diligence, your faithfulness, your obedience, you get rewarded for that. Not only do you get rewards, you also get an inheritance. Do you know that God has an inheritance for you? Now, we all know what an inheritance is. In our culture, it's inheritance when mom and dad pass on to their kids stuff. A lot of it can be good, and some of it you wish you didn't get. And if you've ever had to go through a parent's belongings, a lot of this stuff is sentimental to them, but it may not be sentimental to you. Some of it may be sentimental to them, and it is sentimental to you. And there's stuff you wish going through it, and I've done it with families, and I've done it with my own family. You're going, why did they get this? Why did they keep this? And they want me to have it? What am I going to do with it? You know? I mean, if someone leaves you, you know, some type of clothing you don't like. In our house, we have this little joke. There's this piece of garment we pass back and forth to different family members. And it's just a joke. That's all we do. Nobody really wants it, but we just pass. It gets mailed at Christmas or whatever. People open. Oh, it's a joke, all right? You really want to be wearing your grandmother's dress? No. Okay? There are things you're going to inherit that you're grateful. Most of you are going to be grateful of the bank account they left you. Yeah. But then you got to go through their stuff. I sit here and think of our house. If both of us died and Emmy had to go through this stuff, God help you, child. God help you. Okay? But God has saved an inheritance for you. So you get rewards, but but you also get an inheritance. Did you know that because God is a good God, that your Heavenly Father has an inheritance for you, and that that inheritance has been building interest for a long, long time? Look at it. It's found in Scripture. Paul writes this in Colossians 3. He says this, "Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." So there's this inheritance that you get. If you're a child of God, you've given your heart to Him, you not only get rewards, you get this inheritance. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5:4. "We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." So you're going to be honored. God's going to give you rewards. And on top of that, He's going to honor you by giving you an inheritance. Even Jesus talked about this. Look at this in Matthew 25. "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your" what? "Inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Now look at that verse a moment. Before God even created the universe, He had already set aside your inheritance. That's called foreknowledge. God already knew before He created anything who would come to Christ, who would love Him, who would serve Him, and He already set aside your inheritance. It's already been, it was already decided before He hung the first star in place. You're not an afterthought. You're not an oops baby. All your parents may not have planned you, but you're not an oops baby. God knew you were coming before they did. And He's adopted you into His family. God is a good God. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And because He loves you, He will reward you and He will give you an inheritance. Here's the third thing we will do in heaven. We will be assigned work that we enjoy doing. Now, some of you already cringed on that one. Work? That's a bad word. God knows what makes you tick, and God knows what turns you off. He knows what turns your crank, and He knows what makes you grumpy. You will be assigned work, but what kind of work will it be? What kind of task will it be? The difference is this isn't going to be frustrating work. It's going to be fulfilling work. God's going to assign to you things you already enjoy doing. Some of you love to organize. Who loves to organize? Raise your hand. Oh, you're in charge in heaven. Whatever that is. Okay? Which of you are the early birds? You don't like to be late to anything. Raise your hand. That's me. Well, you're going to make sure the rest of those that tend to be late get there on time, whatever's going on in heaven. Right? That's you. I'm making stuff up. Whatever you enjoy doing here, you'll do there. It'll be something that just makes you come alive. It's not going to be boring. Jesus said this in Matthew 25:21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." I want you to circle the phrase, put in charge. In heaven, God's going to put you in charge of something. And it's going to be based on how disciplined and diligent you were here to manage well what God had already given you. Whatever that is, He'll put you in charge of it. Because you see, friends, this life is a test. Every day you're being tested on the stewardship. God has given you skills, talents, and abilities, a mind. He's given you money. He's given you resources. Are you wasting all that on yourself? Are you spending all that on yourself? Or are you investing some of that into the building of God's kingdom? However well you do with that is the degree that God will give that assignment to you in heaven. Will you be faithful when it's not easy, God says? Will you obey me when it's unpopular? Will you trust me when it looks like there's no reason to trust you? I remember in high school, I think I've told you all this years ago, but I was pretty much so for years through junior high, we didn't have middle school then, but through junior high and high school, most of my years they called me, I had two nicknames, Preacher and Doc, okay? And to this day, my old school buddy still will send me a message through Facebook Messenger. "Hey, Doc, how you doing?" Because I was the school athletic trainer, right? So they still call me. And then they'll ask me, I got this ache. Can you tell me? I'm not an MD. Go see your doctor, all right? But anyway, make a long story short. My 11th grade year, I decided to conform to the crowd. Now, I've never drank. I've never used drugs and all that stuff. But I decided to be like my father, have a potty mouth. I began to use profanity because all my buddies did. I thought it was cool. But over time, I became so convicted, I knew it was wrong. Because the book of James says, how can praise and profanity come out of the same mouth of one who calls themselves a follower of Christ? There's something contaminated in the source if both are coming out. And I remember hearing that and hearing that and hearing that from my youth pastor. And I finally had a youth meeting. I just recommitted my life to Christ. And I made a commitment not to use profanity ever again. Now, we all have our weaknesses. We all compromise. God says, when you were put to the test and you were faithful, I'll reward you for that. When your peers put pressure on you to do something and you didn't, I will reward you for that. So how are you using what God's given you? He's given you talents, skills, ability, and intellect. He's given you a job. He's given you a home to live in. He's given you a job. He's given you resources, money. How are you using that? Are you wasting it all just on you? Are you spending it all just on you? Or are you investing some of that into the building of his kingdom, which is the only thing that really matters? Because all of this is going to be gone one day. God says, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. All of this is going to be gone anyway. That house we have at 3510 Bailiwick Way ain't going to be there forever. I'm glad. Praise God. If there's a lightning strike, I kind of want the thing gone. Every time we turn around, there's a new problem. I mean, we're having all kinds of problems. Problems we didn't even cause. They came in, they put in all the new floors. You know, have to move all your appliances out. And then when they were putting our nice range back into place, it has a solid glass top across it, they shattered the glass top. We haven't been able to cook since December 23rd. But praise God, the new range comes tomorrow, thanks to Carpet Smart. They also, when they hooked up the water pipe to the refrigerator, didn't tighten it well, so we had water leaking. So now they got to come back and do what they did when we were out for 7 weeks, re-sand the hardwood floors and re-stain them again. I looked at Audrey and I said, we're cursed. We've done something. God's doing something to us. It's really a test of character. You see, God allows these things in your life, not for him to learn what you're made of, but for you to learn what you're made of. And when things don't go your way, do you stop and say, all right, God, you're trying to teach me something. What is it? Or do you get mad and frustrated? You stomp, you swear, you curse, you walk around, you whine, you gripe, you complain, and you do this little pity party. Woe is me, when you have the greatest gift in you, Jesus Christ. Why do you need to do that? You don't. Can I make it any clearer? And I'm sick and tired. I'm on my soapbox right now. I am sick and tired of whining, griping, complaining Christians. If that's all Jesus means to you, we don't need you. Because the lost people won't believe he's real if you go out there with that kind of attitude. He is either who he says he is, or he is a fake, a liar, and we need to stop now. He is either making a difference in you, or he's not. Do you believe he is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords, and that you will face him one day, and you will give an account of how you lived your life? Then Southside, let's be busy living a life that will honor him forever. So how are you using what God has given you? We're not here long. Book of James puts it this way. Your life is like a mist. It's like a vapor. You can see it for a short term or short time, but then it goes away. Circle the word mist and vapor. In other words, compared to eternity, however long eternity is, forever and ever and amen. The 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years you live here, Audrey and I, over the weekend we watched the biography on Billy Graham. He was born in 1918, died in 2018. He missed his 100th birthday by a month almost. And then look how God used this man. Billy Graham preached to more people in the world than anyone ever has. Ever has. Now, it took a toll on his family. He wasn't home a lot. And as a result, his wife's father helped raise the kids while he was gone. But when I look at how effective Billy Graham was in those almost 80 years he preached the gospel, It's a vapor in comparison to all eternity. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Now, God wants to give you assignments, and he will give you assignments in heaven. Now, listen to me. God doesn't care how much money or wealth you have here on this earth. What he cares about is how well you manage what he has allowed you to have. God doesn't care whether you have a lot of talent or little talent here on earth. What he cares about is, did you use what little or how much you had for him? God doesn't care whether you have a lot of energy or little energy. God just wants you to realize that you are you using whatever energy he's given to you in the best way possible? Every decision you make, do you think about the long-term eternal consequences of it? When Jesus says, if you've been faithful in a few things, I will reward you with great things, more things. The Bible also has a term for that. It's called reigning with Christ or ruling with Christ. God's going to use you to rule and to reign with him, the Bible talks about. A lot of that takes place in the millennial reign when we come back to reign with him on this earth. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:18. If we endure hardship for Christ, circle that, endure hardship for Christ. If you endured hardship for Christ here on earth, you put up with things that you didn't like. For example, you don't listen to the dirty jokes told at the office. You turn down somebody's proposal to have a sexual account with them. There are things you don't accept, you don't give in to, you endure the hardship. It says, if we endure hardship for Christ, we will also reign with him. Circle that, reign with him. If you endure the hardship of this earth, you will reign with him. I want to show you another passage. John, who was one of the original disciples of Jesus, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He also wrote the book of Revelation. And he writes this from a vision God gave him about the future, when all of the world, all the universe comes to an end and God takes us all home to heaven. Revelation 22, it says this. He gets a glimpse of heaven. He says, the throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus will be there in the New Jerusalem, the city of God. It's just another way to say for heaven. The throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus, will be there in this New Jerusalem, the city of God, and his servants, that's you and me, we will worship him. They, meaning us, we will see his face, and they, meaning us, won't need any light from a lamp or the sun, meaning in heaven, for God will be their light. And notice he adds this last part. We will, meaning they will what? Reign forever and ever and ever. You will rule and you will reign with Christ in heaven forever and ever. Did you know that? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this as well. I could go into a lot of detail, and I might later in a later series about this, but God has some things he wants you to do. And you're going to receive your rewards for how faithful you were. You'll receive inheritance for how faithful you were. There's a poem called Only One Life, and the last line in the poem is this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you making your life last for Christ? You probably don't recognize the name of Karen Wilson. She was a Southern Baptist missionary in the country of Iraq. March 14th, 2004, she was killed along with four other missionaries by Islamic terrorists for their faith in missionary and humanitarian work. But on March 7th of 2003, almost a year earlier, she had sent a letter to her pastors at her church and said, only to be open upon my death. So when they heard about her death, they opened up her letter, and this is what she wrote. You should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible. My heart for the nations and for the lost. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to him, Jesus Christ. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work I have done. I'm writing this as if I'm still working with the Iraqi people. I thank you for so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regard to any service for me, memorial service, keep it small, keep it simple. But whatever you share about me, make sure it's nothing in comparison to how much you share the gospel with those who will be there. Give glory and honor to our Father. God wants all of his children to have a missionary heart. He wants us to care more and to think more about the lost than we really do on this planet. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus Christ and serving him. I love you too and my church family in his care. Salam, Karen Watts. Is that a kind of letter you could be writing right now in the event of your death? To be read at your funeral? What do you want said at your funeral? You're funny? What do you want said? See, you really don't know how to live until you know how you're going to die. You see, this is a very important issue for me. I mean, I'm going to be, as Audrey likes to remind me, 63 in a few months, okay? All right? And when I was in my teens, I never thought about death. I was too busy having life. But now at 63, I realize it's closer than it was before. And so I take to heart what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Within hours of being arrested, tried, and crucified, he said this to his disciples. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I am betting my life, and I'm betting eternity, that the words of Jesus are right. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. What are you betting your life on? If you've never opened your heart to Christ, you need to do it now. And if you have opened your life to Christ, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What are you doing? What are you doing to prepare for the inevitable? Listen to me. As I had you do last week, I had you look around at everybody. And I said, look around this room. Everybody in this room in 100 years, 50 years, we're going to be dead and gone. We're going to be pushing up daisies. We're not even here. It's not a matter of if you die. It's just a matter of when you die. So what are you doing to be ready for the inevitable? I've got a life insurance policy. I've gone and bought my grave plots. I've paid for my funeral. All right, you've done that. But what are you doing before that happens? Are you wasting your life? Are you spending it on stuff you don't need to be? Or are you investing it in what will outlast you? Stop wasting your life on stuff that doesn't matter. Reading stuff that doesn't matter, like stupid novels that are trashy. Stop watching trashy TV and trashy movies. Make your life count. Know what lasts and know what doesn't last, and invest your life in the things that are going to last forever. So I have a question for you. If Jesus were to appear to you, would he say that you're wasting your life on things that do not matter eternally? Are you spending your life on things that do not matter eternally? Or are you investing your life in what will outlast you here in eternity? You see, it's not a matter of if you're going to die. It's a matter of are you ready when you die? It happened in a small little town in southern Mississippi. A dear old black lady, she would always go out and do her shopping. She was the kind of dear old black lady you'd want to call mama. She was that kind of woman. She was fine. She was stout. Deeply devoted Christian woman, nourished through the years of being every day in the book and every day on her knees praying to God. She said she lived her life by the good book, fried chicken, and sensible living. She said she not only loved Jesus, but she lived every day in light of Jesus coming back again. She says, I don't want to be caught off guard and not be serving him when he gets here. So it happened at the same store where she would go buy her groceries. There were a couple guys that would hang out at the grocery store, and they would tease her for her faith. They would make fun of her about her faith. They would joke about her faith to her. And they would look at her and say, "Hey, Bessie, we hear you expecting Jesus to come back." She hardly looked at them, and she would continue shopping. Greater intensity, they would do this, and over and over and over, they kept doing this month after month and year after year, until finally she'd had enough. They said to her one day, "Bessie, we hear you expecting Jesus to come back." She said, "I sure do." "You really expect Jesus to come back?" She said, "I sure do." "You really do? You really believe he's coming?" And they kept pressing her and pressing her and pressing her. "Well, now, you better hurry home and get ready, because Jesus might be already on the way home from glory, sitting on your front porch." She stopped and she turned around and looked at them through bifocal glasses. She said, "Now, y'all listen to me. I don't have to get ready. I keeps ready." Do you keep ready? He's coming. We all will stand before him. Don't waste your life on things that don't matter. Don't spend your life on things that don't matter. Invest your life in what will last and outlast you for all eternity. Why? Because God is good all the time. Let's pray.